There are probably very few things in life that give us more satisfaction as the years go by than to be able to look back over our lives and consider the quality of friendships we have or have had. Somehow they seem to be a more lasting legacy than stocks and bonds or even than a list of community accomplishments. To be able to come to the end of your life and know that a part of your life is now a part of the lives of a special group of other people, people you call your friends, brings you immeasurable joy. This morning we're going to talk about friends as we wind down our study of responsible Christians by looking in closing at what the Bible says about responsible Christian friends. That's our title, Responsible Christian Friends. And our outline, part one, learning about friends. Part two, learning to befriend. And then part three, learning to be friends. We'll look there at ungodly friendships, godly friendships, and God's kind of friendships from John chapter 15. Friends, as you know, come in many shapes and sizes. There are fair-weather friends, and there are what we call true blue friends. There are surface friendships, and there are friends who are closer than a brother. We've all come to realize, I think, that friendships come easier for children. There's an innocent trust and a need for companionship, and but in a few hours, in case you haven't noticed, two children can become virtually inseparable. Friendships still come relatively easy in the school years, but even then, some young people seem to be surrounded by friends, but others seem unable to develop meaningful relationships. Some have surface friendships, but few friends they can confide in, while still others seem to attract almost no acquaintances, but are able to develop a few really close friends, friends with whom they can literally share their heart. Some singles make friends at the drop of a hat, but still others seem destined to be almost solitary in their existence, loners unnoticed by the flood of lives that surround them. Young married couples often build lasting friendships from the common bonds and the common needs they face as they begin this whole new life. But their children begin to grow up and they begin to occupy their time, and job changes take away those couples who had literally become a part of their lives. And somehow new friendships that are formed aren't often as deep and often don't come as easily as they did before. So as we grow older and older in the faith, we often make excuses for why we just, quote, don't have many real friends anymore. The purpose of today's lesson is to examine the absolutes of Scripture to determine if friendships are really important to the Christian. And if so, how important? And to see from God's perspective why you need friends, how you make friends, how you keep friends, and even how you lose friends by violating God's principles of friendship. Of course, our objective is understanding, not just knowledge. So the real purpose this morning is to take a look at our own friendships in the light of God's Word and determine what God might have us to do to become responsible Christian friends. But before we go to Proverbs for principles, we have to address one major issue where friendships are concerned. As we will remind ourselves in a moment, God cautions us in the Scriptures that while deep friendships are foundational to the Christian, wrong friendships are like TNT. The enemy uses them to destroy the Christian's character. At the same time, we are taught that the attributes of friendliness are the cornerstones of the Christian faith. So here's our dilemma. If I'm supposed to be everybody's friend, how can I conscientiously be discriminating in my friendships? It's an issue, I believe, that can be easily solved. It centers around the difference between learning to befriend and learning to be friends. We have two totally different words translated friend in the New Testament. The first is a term of endearment. It means loved, beloved, dear, and intimate friendship. It's the same term Jesus used to describe his friendship with us in John chapter 15. And it's the word that was used in James 2:23 to describe Abraham's friendship with God that was the result of his faith. But the second word translated friend in the New Testament literally means an associate or companion. It has more to do with responsibility than it does with relationship. In fact, Jesus used this word in Matthew 26:20 when the one who was to betray him led his captors to him in Gethsemane. And even as they came to seize him, Jesus turned and said to Judas, "Friend, do what you came for. He addressed him with acceptance, you see, but not intimacy. Obviously, there are friends and there are friends. We get further help by looking in the dictionary. There we see two basic concepts of friendship. Friend is defined two ways. One, a person one knows, likes, and trusts, a favored companion. Secondly, friend, any associate or acquaintance. If we look at the word befriend, however, B-E-F-R-I-E-N-D, I think the smoke will begin to clear. It says this, to befriend, to act as a friend, to assist. So the bottom line is this, there are two kinds of friendship relationships in the Christian life. One is to befriend, the other is to be friends. The Christian, we will find, is to befriend everyone, especially those of the household of faith. But the Christian is to be friends with a few specially chosen people God calls into his or her life who literally exchange their lives for one another. The Christian is to place no limits on who he befriends. The story of the Good Samaritan explains that whoever needs befriending is the object of the Christian's friendliness. But the Christian's close friendships, those intimate heart-to-heart exchanges of lives, are for a special purpose, and God has special principles that must apply. So this morning, we'll look at learning to befriend and learning to be friends. But our emphasis will obviously be on the latter, for the issue of befriending will surface in our final section on Proverbs, that of giving your life away. But just remember this as a foundation for that study. Learning to befriend is to reach out to others, and it is the hallmark of the Christian's character. It is the essence of lifestyle evangelism. It's the developing of relationships through meeting needs. The Christian church is not an oasis to which its members flee to escape contact with the world. The church is leaven. The church is light. The church is life. If we do not become vulnerable in meeting the world's needs spiritually, physically, and emotionally, but mostly spiritually, we are not by definition the church at all. If you're not willing to befriend that person where you work whose language is so repulsive to you, you will never have an impact on his life. Jesus was called the friend of publicans and sinners because he befriended them. He went where they were. He exposed himself to misunderstandings in order to bring into their lives God in human form, willing to love them in spite of their sin. And you and I are commanded to do the same. We're to go out into all the world, beginning with our Jerusalem, investing our lives in communicating what God in human form is like today. We are called to befriend the whole world, especially those in our Jerusalem. Especially those in our Jerusalem with needs. But we are called to befriend in a unique way every member of the household of faith, every Christian who has a need. But the real issue of the hour is the issue of being friends, of developing those unique relationships where two lives interact with each other until each one, to some degree, becomes a part of the other. Parents sometimes have that kind of relationship with their children, at least till they become teenagers. Husbands and wives ought to have that kind of relationship in their marriage. My wife is my best friend. And if you're married, your mate ought to be the dearest friend you've ever had. That's what's lacking in so many marriages today, friendship. Discipleship relationships are another example. Discipleship is literally friendship with a defined purpose. But even outside of those relationships, there exists that man-to-man, woman-to-woman bond in the Spirit that exchanges one life for another, not only willingly, but joyfully. But because of the effects of that exchange of life, because those two lives become so radically intertwined through friendship, God has outlined some clear-cut principles in Scripture about establishing friendships. They're similar in substance to the principles he gave Israel regarding relationships with the nations that surround them. At a later time, we will study the principle of learning to befriend. This morning, we will look at principles from Proverbs on learning to be friends. We'll look first at ungodly relationships, the kind of friendships God says we ought not to have. And then we'll go on and look at godly relationships. Let's begin with the precept that ungodly friendships are displeasing to God, and let's define them. Ungodly, as it applies to friendships, those relationships which, because of spiritual incompatibility or the absence of common objectives, do not glorify God. Now let's define friendship. Friendship, two friends in the same ship. Two people who are sailing common seas in a common boat to a common port using a common route. To be real friends, you must be going to the same place and hopefully taking the same course to get there. So please understand what I'm saying. Intimate friendships with unbelievers are not really possible. You can befriend them, and you must, but you cannot, in the intimate sense of friendship, be friends, at least not without consequences, because you are not controlled by the same spirit. Amos 3:3 asks the question, how can two walk together except they be agreed? And 2 Corinthians 6 explains why. Paraphrased, it says this, how can you have fellowship, that is a real relationship, with unbelievers? Can light merge with darkness? Can Christ and Satan walk together? What does a Christian have in common with a non-Christian that can serve as a foundation for unity? Can the temple of God and the temple of Satan interact? You are, you know, the temple of God, so you must come out from among those close relationships with unbelievers and separate your soul from theirs. Now, please listen. I'm not talking about befriending. You must befriend those unbelievers God places in your Jerusalem. You reach out to them, you minister to them, you spend time with them. To befriend means to allow the Holy Spirit in you to demonstrate through you the mind of Christ. But it's basically a one-way street. You do not open your soul to them simply because light and darkness cannot merge. You minister to them because light casts out darkness. Do you see the difference? But you do not go to them for counsel. You do not learn from them concepts of character. You do not receive from them ideas about moral absolutes. You cannot. You must not. Listen now to what Proverbs teaches about these kinds of friendships. Pay attention, and if you have teenagers, they need to understand who their friends should be and shouldn't be and why. Teach them these verses. Proverbs 1:10. Listen. My son, if sinners entice thee, don't give in. If they say, come along with us, throw your lot in with us, son, do not go with them. Do not set foot on their paths, for their feet rush into sin. And the inference is, in time, so will yours. Every teenager ought to have to memorize that verse. Chapter 2, verse 6, the Lord grants wisdom, Living Bible. He shows you how to distinguish right from wrong. He'll show you how to make the right decision every time. What a verse to memorize. You'll be given sense enough to stay away from the wrong people. God has a sensor, the Holy Spirit, through the Word, and He sets off an alarm, a signal, a warning, if you ask Him to, concerning friendships. Chapter 13, verse 20, spend your time with wise men. And you, my child, will become wise. Spend your time with evil men, and you will, like them, become evil. Chapter 14, verse 7, if you're looking for advice, stay away from fools. Fools, you remember, are those who do not have the mind of Christ. Verse 9, the common bond of rebels is guilt. The common bond of the godly is goodwill, or God's will. Chapter 17, verse 4, the wicked enjoy fellowship with the wicked. Have you noticed that? Liars, it says, enjoy liars. That literally means who your children are drawn to for friends tells you what's really going on inside of their lives. Chapter 22, verse 24, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare unto thy soul. In other words, you'll become just like him. Chapter 23, verse 6, don't associate with evil men. Chapter 24, 21, my son, watch your step. Don't associate with radicals. You see why these verses need to be emblazoned on the lives of our young people. These are the principles that result from those passages. One, who your friends are will determine who you become. Now that's important. Number two, who you choose for friends will reflect what you're really like. Number three, God will give you discernment regarding friendships if you'll ask Him. Number four, close friendships with unbelievers are not the will of God. Five, don't get your counsel from those who do not have God's perspective. It'll ruin you. And number six, the common bond that builds unholy friendships is guilt. The common bond that builds holy friendships is Jesus Christ. Young people must come to understand those principles, and parents must come to the place where they're willing to control their children's friendships while they're able. Likewise, you and I as adults must not build deep relationships with those whose goals in life are spiritually different. Because when the storms of life come, and they will, those friends will counsel you contrary to the Word. And they will lead you into moral compromise in defiance of the Word. And if you've ever done any counseling, you'll know how many marriages dissolve because the wife or the husband, under the influence of the counsel of well-meaning friends, defied the Scripture, choosing the advice of the world to the absolutes of the Word. My friend, it will not work. You and I and your children and mine will basically become the product of their friendships. You are to befriend them all. You allow Christ in you to minister to them, but you be friends with those who are in the same ship, going the same place, and hopefully going the same way. Your souls can interact with them because your spirits have been born again by the same Spirit. It's a tough principle, isn't it? We don't like to hear it. It's a hard saying, but it's absolute. Israel defied it, paid the consequences. Countless millions of Christians through the years have defied it, paid the consequences. And you and I and your children and my children, if we defy it, will also pay the consequences. It's written in the Word, and it's written in the sands of history. It will not change. So we've learned a little about who we are and aren't to have close friendships with. Now let's look at Proverbs and the rest of Scripture and see how to become responsible Christian friends. Let's see what friendships really are. Let's ask ourselves first, what are friendships for? And here are some of the answers God gives us in His Word. Number one, friendships are to help us through tough times. Proverbs 17:17, a good one to remember, a friend loves all the time. And a brother is born for adversity. You see, one of the hallmarks of real friendship is who you turn to in times of trouble. There is no such thing scripturally as a fair-weather friend. The darker the clouds, the deeper the water, the closer real friends become. In fact, we have here a scriptural definition of a friend, one who is born for adversity, one who came into the world to help another through his trials. And a true friend, the Scripture says, never stops loving. Never. The phrase "at all times" translated means at all times. Secondly, real friendships are designed to experience and share the grief or the joy of another. You see, not only is a true friend always there, a true friend hurts when you hurt. A true friend rejoices with the same measure you have when you have cause for rejoicing. If you want to see real friendship in action, read John chapter 11, verses 28 through 35. There, Mary and Martha have confronted Jesus with the apparent truth that Lazarus is dead. And in verse 33, we read, "When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. 'Where have they laid him?' he asked. 'Come and see, Lord,' they replied." Verse 35, that famous verse, "Jesus wept." Now, why did Jesus weep? Because Lazarus was dead? No, not hardly. He knew what he was about to do. Jesus was weeping because his friends were weeping. And a real friend, one whose soul is one with yours, cannot suffer that you too do not suffer. He cannot hurt without your hurting too. That's the kind of friend Jesus was to Mary and Martha, and that's the kind of friend Jesus is to you. And that's the kind of friend Jesus is to me. When we weep, He weeps. Oh, that we had God's perspective of the love of Christ. He cares, He cares, He cares when we hurt. That's why he caused his Spirit to write Romans chapter 12, 15, "Believers, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep when they weep. Be of the same mind one toward another." In Luke 15, verses 3 through 9, another passage that's of great interest in this regard, Jesus shared two parables. You may remember, I'm sure many of you do. One was about a lost sheep, the other about a lost coin. And in verse 5, "The owner of the lost sheep, having found it, layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he arrived home," it says, "what did he do? He called his friends, and he said to them, 'Come over, rejoice with me. I found my sheep.'" Then in verse 9, the woman who lost the precious coin, it says, "called her friends together, saying, 'Come over, rejoice with me. I found the coin.'" Real friends get as excited over their friends' victories as they do their own. God has graciously given me a few friends like that, and when God answers prayer or meets a need in my life, I can't wait to get on the phone and call them because they get as excited as I do. And my joy gets multiplied over theirs. And likewise, I get excited when God does something neat in their lives. I rejoice as much as I do over my own. Thirdly, real friendships produce spiritual stability. You see, that's why they have to be godly friendships. Proverbs 27:17, many of you know this, "Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." Verse 19, "As in water, face answers to face, so the heart of man to man." Ecclesiastes 4:9-12, "Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone?" Verse 12, "Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. And a cord of three strands is not quickly broken." You see what those three passages say? They say that God designed friendships to be spiritual counterbalances in the Christian's life. When one is under attack, his friend comes along and is able to encourage him. Later, his friend may be under attack and he can do the same. If someone has no real Christ-controlled friendships, the process of recovery may go on and on because who's there to help him? The next verse says spiritual warmth is a product of friendships, like coals which go out unless other coals are alongside to magnify their warmth. Believers without friends can more easily grow cold. The following verse says that when the battle's on, one may be easily defeated if he fights alone, but two standing together make a tough battle for the enemy. And the last verse adds there's one thing stronger than two people standing together, and that's a trio, each of whom are committed to both of the others. A threefold cord, it says, is just not easily broken. So friendships are essential ingredients in God's recipe for spiritual maturity. Fourthly, real friends are God's agents of intercession. One beautiful illustration of this is the centurion's friends in Luke chapter 7. They came to Jesus and interceded on the centurion's behalf, taking a friend's need and their friend's concerns to the master because the centurion was unable to do it himself. Another illustration is Jesus praying for his friend Peter in Luke chapter 22, verse 31. You remember he said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail." Peter was about to curse and deny that he ever knew Jesus, but Jesus was praying for him. What a friend we have in Jesus. But perhaps the greatest example of all is in Job 42:10, when Job prayed at God's request for his three, quote, friends. Friends who, in the name of friendship, having misunderstood the nature of God and the purpose of God in suffering, had condemned their friend under the guise of encouraging him. God said, "Job, you intercede for them." And verse 10 reads, "The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends." One of the greatest callings of friendship is intercession. We read of Jesus, our perfect friend, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Ought we as friends to do any less? Here's a fifth principle. Real friendships are a demonstration of unselfishness. You see, it's not what you get out of a friendship that makes it a friendship. It's what you give. In John chapter 3, beginning with verse 27, there's an interesting story. John the Baptist is speaking, and he's answering questions of those who came to him, exclaiming that his friend, Jesus, was receiving all the glory. And the big crowds were attending his services. John answered them this way, "A man can receive only what he's been given from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I'm not the Christ, I'm sent ahead of him." Verse 29, "The bride belongs to the bridegroom." Now listen, the friend who attends to the bridegroom waits and listens for him. And he's full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. "The joy is mine and is now complete." He says, "He must become greater, I must become less." You see, the real friend receives his joy when his friend succeeds, even if his friend's success is at his expense. Beloved, that's friendship. There isn't time to elaborate on the other proverbial principles, but let's mention them. Number 6, real friendships are meant to be forever. Proverbs 27:10, never abandon a friend. Number 7, treat friendships delicately. Once they're destroyed, they're tough to put back together. Proverbs 18:19, it's harder to win back the friendship of an offended brother than it is to capture a fortified city. Principle number 8, a rebuke from a friend is an act of love. Learn to accept it. It's tough. Proverbs 27:5-6, open rebuke is better than hidden love, and wounds from a friend are better than kisses from an enemy. Number 9, not everyone who claims to be your friend really is. Proverbs 18:24, the Living Bible says, there are friends who pretend to be friends, but there's also a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Chapter 20, verse 6 adds, most people will tell you what loyal friends they are, but are they telling the truth? In other words, telling someone you're a friend does not make you a friend. When they're hurting, do you hurt? When they're lonely, are you there? Friendship is a demonstrated art. A man knows you're his friend not by your conversation, but by your availability. Friends, real friends, are an incredible gift from God. They stand by you in adversity, enter into your joy or your grief. They intercede for your every need. They stand by you as a counterweight, ready to help you up when you start to fall. And real friends are unselfish. They want you to receive the accolades. They just want to be a part of making you successful. Friendship, what a joy it is for the Christian. But you see, that Scripture not only tells you how to make friends and keep friends, it tells you how to lose friends if you're not careful. Proverbs 16:28 says, an evil man sows strife. Gossip will separate the best of friends. Gossip, you see, is dynamite set off by the spark of an uncontrolled tongue, and it literally will destroy a friendship. Proverbs 17:9 says, an unforgiving spirit will destroy a friendship too. It says, love forgets mistakes. Nagging about them parts the best of friends. And if you read between the lines in Proverbs 3:28, you'll find three things that are like acid to a friendship: a presumptuous spirit, unpaid debts, and unnecessary borrowing. Three incredibly fast ways to take advantage of a friend and destroy a friendship. So God's word is a crystal clear mirror. It reflects without distortion the heart of God where friendships are concerned. What are friendships? A friendship is the cement that binds one life to another and doubles its ability to stand. What is a friendship? A friendship is the extension of Christ's compassion that stands in the gap and cries to God on behalf of another. What is a friendship? A friendship is the medicine that makes the nerve ends of the heart sensitive until you literally weep because another weeps. You literally leap for joy because another one's happy. Friendship is a portrait painted with the perfection of God on the canvas of Christians' lives, a portrait of the friendship that now exists between a man and his God because of Calvary. And that friendship between us and Christ serves to demonstrate for us the three ingredients that are essential if we're to become the kind of friends God wants us to be. So turn in closing, if you will, to John chapter 15. And we'll look and see what responsible Christian friendships are all about. Beginning with verse 12, these words, "My command is this, love each other the way I loved you." Verse 13, "Greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for a friend." "You are my friends if you do what I command you. In other words, if you believe my words enough to bank your life on them. Verse 15, I no longer call you servants. That's in the past. Because a servant doesn't know all his master's business. Instead, I call you friends. For everything that I learned from my father, I passed on to you. Now listen, in those three verses, Jesus has captured the three basic essentials of Christian friendship. Look at them. In verse 13, a love that knows no limits. Willing, if necessary, to die if it means your friend will live. In verse 14, perfect trust in another's word. A real friend takes his friend at his word. He doesn't question his integrity. His friend isn't continually called on to, quote, prove himself. He's accepted for who he is and believed for what he says. And in verse 15, total transparency. Nothing hidden. Jesus said, now you're my friends, and everything the Father told me, I'll tell you. No secrets. I've held nothing back. A real friend has nothing to hide. A love that knows no limits, a perfect trust in another's word, and total transparency, nothing hidden. Those are the elements of real friendship. Wouldn't you like to have a friend like that? If you're a Christian, you do. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear just because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. You'd like to have a friend like that? My friend, if you're a Christian, you do. And if you're not a Christian, you can. The whole thrust of John 15 was that Jesus Christ wants to be your friend. Greater love has no man than this, than he would lay down his life for a friend and beloved. God showed forth his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You can reach out this morning and experience the friendship of Jesus Christ for the first time in your life. He died on the cross to save you. Thank him. He rose from the grave to come into your heart. Ask him. He wants to become that real friend you never had. Let him. You'd like to have that kind of friend? If you're a Christian, you do. If you're not a Christian, you can right now by just asking Jesus Christ personally to come into your life. You say, I'd like to be that kind of friend too. Total availability, total acceptance, perfect transparency. You will be if you let Jesus Christ, your perfect friend, be through you the kind of friend he is to you. You begin by praying and asking God to make you that kind of friend. Not to give you that kind of friend. You missed it all if you pray that way. Ask him to make you that kind of friend. We know it's his will if we ask anything according to his will. 1 John 5:14, he hears us. So many people spend their time praying for friends, that God would give them friends, when they ought to be praying that God would make them the kind of friend a friend would need. We get it so backwards. Friendship is giving. So begin by asking God to make you the kind of friend to someone else that Jesus is to you. Secondly, begin developing the qualities that make a friend a friend. You may want to do some word studies and pray into your life the attributes of commitment, of loyalty, of confidence, of transparency, of vulnerability, of teachability. You can't have friends until you can be a friend. Proverbs says, if any man would have friends, he must show himself to be a friend. And then lastly, when God answers your prayers, not if, but when, and either gives you godly friendships or deepens the ones you have, remember this. It is not what you get from a friendship. It is what you give that makes you a friend. Learn to give your life away the way Jesus did to you. And you will find what it means to become responsible Christian friends. And may I suggest to you that some of us need to stop today and make a phone call or two, or write a letter or two and just say thank you to some special people in our lives who have changed the course of our lives just by being friends. We take them for granted. And some of us need to revise our prayer list so that we're spending some time every day praying for and praising God for our friends. I have one friend that calls long distance nearly every week just to tell me he's praying for me and just to ask me if I have any special needs. What a friend. I have another friend who's constantly calling just to encourage me. Another who discerns my spirit so well and is even willing to rebuke me to draw me back into fellowship. That's a friend. I have still another friend whose whole ministry seems to be quietly in the shade, doing things ultimately to make my ministry successful. That, you see, is a friend. I certainly don't deserve those kinds of friendships. But by God's grace, as a result of this study, I'm praying to become the kind of friend my friends deserve. What an impact the Church of Jesus Christ could have on the world if we became what we were meant to be, a family of people who learned at last how to be friends. We'll close with this. Wouldn't you like to be a friend the way Jesus is to you? Wouldn't you like to know for sure that when your life is through, a part of your life will go on and on just the way God intends, because part of your life is now a part of the heart of your Christian friends? You're part of their life because you had a love that was not bound, the kind of love Christ had for you, a friendship that profound. You're part of their life because, as well, their word was enough for you. There was a trust that questioned not whether that word was true. You're also a part of their life because, no matter the kind of attack, you still remain transparent. There was nothing you held back. So your life and theirs, to some degree, in spirit, have been combined. For Jesus had taken the best of both, and in Him they are intertwined. Would you like to be that kind of friend? Then here's what you have to do. Ask God to make you the kind of friend that Jesus is to you. Let's pray. Dear Father, what a friend you are indeed. You're always there whenever we need you. Your word has never failed us, and you've never failed to love us. Whenever we're down, you pick us up. Whenever we weep, you weep as well. When our hearts leap for joy, yours is filled with joy as well. You're totally accessible to us, and you've become totally vulnerable for us. Your love is so great, you died for us. And yet even now you live to intercede for us. What a friend. Father, teach us to become the kind of friends to our friends that you have been and are to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas. And the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.